Let's just do this. Lift your hands with me one more time. The scripture tells us to lift our hands. Lord, we lift our hands to you. We surrender our power and authority to you. We magnify your holy name, and we invite you to move in our midst this morning. Come and speak to our hearts the things that we need to know today, Lord. Let us meet with you. Let us meet with you, Jesus. Come and minister to any heart in this room that feels a need for healing. Lord, if there's anybody that is needing your words, your voice to speak fresh purpose into their life, would you come and speak that this morning? Would you remind us of the things that bring hope and purpose? Lord, would you restore the joy of salvation in our hearts? Thank you, Lord, for your love this morning. Thank you for all that you are and all that you're doing. Amen. Turn and tell somebody you love the Lord. Please do that. Tell them you love Jesus. Thank you, worship team. I love Jesus. I love my worship team. I love this church. I love snow. I love kids. Kids can be dismissed. Man, I just love the Word of God. Anybody else have a passion for the Word of God? You just love Scripture? You know, if you do not love Scripture, I pray this year is the year you fall in love with the Bible, because there are so many cool things in the Bible. The stories in the Bible will either shock and awe you or terrify you, make you stay awake at night and think about things. I mean, it's amazing the things you can read in Scripture. And it's better in your imagination even than any blockbuster we could probably see. And what your mind can do under the anointing or the movement of the Holy Spirit to imagine what is in Scripture is better than any special effects we could see. It really is. So let your imagination be captured by the Word of God this year. And this story, when we're in this series, last week and this week and for the next couple weeks, we will be in this book of Ruth going through this restoration kind of topic. And how many were here last week for the first message? And in last week's message, I said a couple things prophetically even about this year. This year, I believe, is a year of restoration. It's a year of jubilee. I referenced what Jesus said in Luke's gospel when he quoted out of Isaiah about the year where he declares freedom and he binds up the hurting and he heals and all this stuff. He's referencing this theme of this is the 50th year in the Jewish calendar, not literally right now because I didn't do that math, but I'm just saying the spiritual application is this. That in that 50th year, there was a restoring of everything that was intended for the Jewish people. You got your land back. If you were a bond slave, you were freed. There was all kinds of restitution, both naturally and spiritually, that took place in that 50th year. Talk about a year where there was rest, refreshing, healing, restoring, which meant returning back. There's a lot of beautiful imagery in this understanding of restoration. I don't know if you're in that same boat, but I love it when I get things that have been stolen back. I love it when I get a restored purpose. If you've ever been aimless or wandering and you get a sense of purpose back, it feels so good, doesn't it? And I hate missing out on things. In fact, there's that term, fear of missing out, FOMO, right? And people are afraid of missing out on fun. They see fun on social media and they're like, oh man, I wanna experience that. You do not want to miss out on the year of Jubilee. You don't want to miss out on the year where God restores things to you. And this beautiful story about Ruth, how many of you have read the book of Ruth? It's a small book. I challenge you to keep reading through it over these next few weeks. You can read other stuff in Scripture, but read the book of Ruth and take your time and see. Read it from a different translation than you normally do. Read like the New Living Translation or even the Message paraphrase or something else. Just read it so you can think about it in a different way. And then go back and even read it in the King James and try and talk like Shakespeare for a bit. It's great. Just soak your mind in the book of Ruth and a phrase may pop out. And I believe that's the Holy Spirit highlighting things that you need to know and your heart needs to hear. Well, this message today builds on what we did last week. Last week, we referenced what had happened to Naomi and her family. In a time of difficulty, they left the place God had for them, Bethlehem, didn't they? And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons fled from that place, and they thought it would be better living in a place God said, I don't want you to be. And they went there and they found what they felt was a good life until dad died, until the two boys who had been married and not even had children for 10 years, those boys died. And then now Naomi is left all by herself in a place she's not supposed to be. She has no future practically. She has no retirement plan. She doesn't have any family around her. She's all alone, and she's going to be penniless. She will suffer. And so she thinks to herself, man, I hear there's food again back at Bethlehem. I want to go back where I belong. I want to go back where I have roots. I want to go back where I'm supposed to be, my promised land. So she turns and she goes back home, and her two daughter-in-laws follow her. And she tells them, go back. Go back to your families, the Moabite families, and serve all the gods that they've been serving, and I'm going to go home. There's no future for you with me. But Ruth says, no, I'm going to stay with you. In fact, I'm adopting your God. Your God's my God. Your people are my people. This is a beautiful thing. And the Moabite people, they didn't like the Jewish people, the Israelite people. They were kind of like kissing cousins. Now, that's a loose reference to an actual basis, because that Moabite people were actually a lineage. Lot slept with his daughters and produced out of incest a whole race of people that future generations down were hostile to the Hebrews as they were going to the promised land. They would not partner with God's promises. And so because of that, for 10 generations, they were banned from church and any public fellowship with those Israelites. Can you imagine that kind of a stigma on your whole line? And it's this woman who is now a people of the world and all these other gods who now says, nope, I want your God. I want Jehovah. I want Yahweh. I want your God. And I'm going to follow you, and your people are going to be my people. So what a restoration even of her. So now they're Naomi and Ruth are heading back to Bethlehem, and this is where we pick it up. As they get back to Bethlehem, her hometown, the people of this small little village, this little hamlet, goes crazy because they remember her. She was a person, her family was a person of significance in this small community, a person of means or wealth. We get this because the relatives of her are Boaz and other wealthy people. This is a beautiful kind of coming home. Everybody's expecting this wealthy person to come home just as wealthy and as full as they left. But here's what we read. Ruth chapter 1, I want to read 19, 20, and 22. These three verses basically. Oh, sorry, 20, 21, 22. These four verses. Verse 19 in chapter 1 says this, the two of them continued on their journey back to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited at Naomi and Ruth's arrival. They said to themselves, is it really Naomi? Is this her? The women began to talk and chatter all about and everything like that. And as she's walking, no doubt, down the streets, and different ones are coming out excited to see her, and they're like, Naomi, Naomi, this is you. I can't believe you're back. She stops them and she says, stop that. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Instead, I want you to call me Mara. Like a real loose translation is ostrich. This is a real loose translation. I when you first get into studying old Hebrew, you're kind of like, oh man, why would you do this? And really, the accurate translation is what we often hear, a person filled with bitterness over being rejected, over being scorned, over being tormented or ridiculed. And the reason it comes from this root ostrich is because the ostrich was a figure of this mocking their prey. I don't even understand this. I just think in my brain a big giant bird going, you know, and laughing at them over all the things that have happened. And she comes back and she says, call me bitterness. Call me this woman of bitterness. My enemies have mocked me and laughed at me. Sorry, that's just the way my brain works. And then she goes on in verse 20. She says, call me this because the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, and now I come back empty-handed. So why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer? When the Almighty has sent such tragedy on me? Some of you are like, would Jesus really do that? Would God really do that? This was a beautiful picture of their mindset. It's kind of a loose reference of what one of the prophets said. He basically attributes into God's hands whatever happens. He says, God is over everything. So if bad stuff happens, He allows it to happen. If good stuff happens, He's the one that blesses you. Recognize that God is over everything. How many of you find that hard to actually grasp? I do sometimes. I'm like, man, it seems so stinky. If God is big and over everything, why wouldn't He let just good things happen? Nope, God's over everything. And Naomi is actually revealing something about her heart here. And this is very important to today's message. If last week the important road stop or the road marker for that message is gut level honesty, you look at yourself and you say, I am not where I'm supposed to be. Everything has been taken. There's death. There's misery. I feel horrible. I'm not even walking in my purposes. And you turn, you repent, and you start your path back. This is the road to restoration, right? You've got to have that turning. But now, here's something else that happens, and this is an important marker. Naomi is declaring what she believes about herself and her past and even her future. It's what she believes. What does she believe? If you look at what she's written, or what is written right there, she says, I am empty, and God is judging me. He has brought all this pain for me, and I'm just a bitter old person now. And there is nothing good in my life anymore. That's really what she's declaring. And because I went to Moab, and because I let my kids marry the Moabites and enter into all of this pagan stuff that was a part of our culture, God is judging me. And God's fists are against me, and He's hurting me because of my sin. And I deserve it. I'm just bad. She actually thinks her identity is bitter, gall, and bad. Wow. I thought she turned. I thought she was going back. I thought she was thinking, hey, I want to go back to where God can bring all this good back to my life. Yeah, that's kind of maybe how it should be, but really we're seeing on a deeper level. Her feet are leading her back to a place of restoration. Maybe it's like someone who says, I know I need to get right with God, and so they start coming to church. Their feet have brought them to a place where there should be restoration, but it doesn't mean their heart is on that road yet. It doesn't mean their heart has changed. It doesn't mean their heart's embraced what it is that God is saying and doing. And so we read here in verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth and that young Moabite woman, and they arrived in Bethlehem in late spring, right at the beginning of the barley harvest. Wow. Right when everything should be happy and good and all this kind of stuff, but in her heart, she is feeling miserable. I want to ask you this question. What's the power of a name? What is the power of a name? My full name is Benjamin. My middle name is Kirk. I get that from my dad and my grandpa. My last name is Lamb. That's a barn animal. I don't have any problem with the words Benjamin or Kirk or Lamb. I just don't. A little bit of Lamb, maybe when I was young and small, you know, stuff like that. It was kind of weird. People would think of me as a small lamb and stuff like that. I didn't have any pain with that stuff. But I remember when I was in school and I weighed probably 60, 70 pounds, something like that, and my ears probably weighed 30. I just hadn't grown into them yet. They were that big. And I was going to a school where it was very heavily racially divided and all this kind of stuff. And one of the tools that they used to put me in my place was to call me a name. I won't say that name here because there's too many racial slurs tied to what I'd say. But along with that, they would use any other name to describe it. Some of my favorites that I can say are Bengay. I loved that one. That was good. You know, healing ointment that stinks. I think that's wonderful. You know, bend over was another one. That's kind of nasty and gross. But you know, all of the others that were around in school, that's what they did. And if that wasn't getting the right response, you know, throwing those names at me or talking and doing all that kind of stuff and the laughter that would go on it, you know, man, they would resort then to physical interpretations of those things. And that's why sometimes in school I would hide in the military uniform closets and just pray and cry and skip class like that. And I look at that and I think, what is the power of a name? For years, I struggled with insecurities because of what other people thought about me. I just did. Why? Well, man, I just thought, well, it's not only what they think about you, but boy, when they're hitting you and knocking you out or, you know, doing mean things to you and stuff like that, you just begin to think, well, it really matters what people think about you. And it's not all bad and ugly like that. I mean, I remember when I fell in love with this girl in math class. Her name was Glenna Bedoya. I've told you her name before, I think, in class and everything. And I couldn't even tell her my affections. I couldn't say anything because I was so insecure. Remember, I was, you know, Bengay. I was that person. I was the little lamb. I was the big-eared dude and stuff. And I had all these issues of insecurities. And so I remember one day I said, I'm going to just tell her. I think she's wonderful. And so after about probably 2 months of class, I tapped on her shoulder right before class got it, and I was going to just start a conversation. And she turns around, and before I could even say anything, she goes, "Oh." And I was like, the woman that I was going to spend the rest of my life together with just pointed out a booger hanging out my nose. And so then I just left math class right then. And sure enough, in the mirror, I could see it. It had a name. It was so big, it should have been named. I didn't go back to math class that day. And you know how the story worked out. Glenna and I had no future after that. I was the booger boy. And it was horrible. So I'm telling you these things because here's what's important. You have a name that's given to you by your parents or somebody. But then you have what is most important for our discussion right now. You have what is behind a name. Biblically speaking, they would give a name to a kid and they would speak prophetically destiny over that young person. And so like with Judah, he was the fourth in line, but yet he was given prominence prophetically when they named him. And they said, you're going to be above. And you're going to, and King David came through Judah's line. That was totally backwards from what was natural in the community. It should have been through the firstborn. It came through Judah. Why? Prophetically, when they saw that kid, Judah, they gave him a name, and that really meant something. And this is why we have stories like with Jacob, the patriarch. Oh, my name used to be this, but now it's Israel. Why? Because in the Bible, they associate your name with destiny and purpose and a characteristic that sums you up. And then when you think in the prophetic, I love what it says in Isaiah. It's beautiful how really Isaiah captures a lot of what I probably want to say here. And Isaiah points out in 62 verses 2 through 4, it says that the mouth of the Lord will give you a name. Man, if you haven't read that in Isaiah 62, the mouth of the Lord will give you a name. See, we are most aware of what others call us. And we take on some identity with that. And this is what Mara, stands for. She was there in that foreign place, and all the junk that happened to her began to inform her of what she felt she was. I am a person who is under the judgment of God. Why? My husband died. My sons died. My daughter-in-laws are barren. So she began to look in the mirror, so to speak, and see in her a nothing. She was worthless. She was good for nothing. And now she even doesn't have the purposes she was created for because she left her homeland and all that other stuff. Man, she was miserable. So when she says, I was full when I left, but now I've come home and I'm empty, that was her saying, you want to know my name? I'm empty. I'm bitter. That's who I am. Who told her that? Who told her she was named that? She was getting it from the people around her and from her circumstances. Now let me ask you, where do you get your name? I'm not talking to you about your actual name on your birth certificate. I'm talking about the name you feel you've got when you look in the mirror. What's the name you've got when you look at yourself, when you think about your track record, when you think about your performance or what others have said about you? Ooh, man. This is called a euphemistic label. Some of us use it as simple as saying, I'm Irish. What does that mean? Well, ask the person what that means, and they'll probably tell you. Well, actually, it means this, you know. You know, oh, you're artistic. What does artistic mean? Oh, just talk to him a bit. You're going to understand what being artistic means. And, you know, you might have that label of, well, nobody can count on you. Why? Well, like I said, you're artistic. What's that mean? You know, maybe you are such a penny pincher. Well, maybe, oh, you're German. Some of you laugh. My mom's German, and so she would say, well, I'm just being harsh right now because that's the way I am. And I'd be like, what? There's got to be some nice Germans in the world, right? I know some. I'm just looking at somebody right over there. You know, so, I mean, that's totally unfair. It's a euphemistic label. And this is these preconditioned ideas, and we put this euphemistic label on people, and it means we don't have to be honest. We don't have to address whatever we're talking about. We label it, and then we can push it away. Oh, you're just a girl. And then we can discard. Oh, you're just a guy. And we put it away. Oh, you're just a Christian. And we put it away. All these things. And so I'm asking you, what is your label, really? What's your label? When was the last time you thought about that? And this year, 2023, I believe the Holy Spirit is asking you that question. If this is the year of Jubilee, I want to know, what is your name? All right, Lord, I'm going to ask you, what's my name this year? Is my name success? I don't know if I feel like that's my name, Lord. Whew, it's not my name. How about good try? This year's going to be a good effort. No, I think if I'm honest, maybe my name is, well, maybe I don't want to talk about this morning. I won't talk about that this morning. Maybe your name is, well, I don't have much time. There's a lot we could put into this message. I'll sum up this part of it by just saying that mindset that you have about who you are, your identity, you need to challenge it if it doesn't line up with Jesus. Because remember what Isaiah said, He will give you a new name. I don't care what your past tells you your name is. I don't care what other people say your name is. What really matters as a Christian is what Jesus says your name is. And so we see things in Scripture that says He will give you a new name. He'll give you a new identity. This is so important because we've got to leave the earthly understanding of ourselves and our identities so that we can grasp what God says about us. I read a story about a guy named Jim. This is such an interesting story. This is a true story. And Jim was separated at birth from a twin, an identical twin. The adopted parents on both sides named the one guy Jim. I don't know, maybe looked at the kid and thought, looks like a Jim. I don't know what that looks like. Here's the crazy thing, though. The other identical twin that he was separated from at birth, his adopted parents named him Jim. Is there DNA to what a Jim looks like? I don't know. It's like, look at the shape of that head. What does that say to you? Jim. And the kid, both names were Jim. Now, as they grew older, they came back together. They met each other once they were grown adults. Here's the crazy things that are similar in their lives. You've got to hear this. This blew me away. And if you think it's just their names that are what is similar, nope. It's almost like an episode from The Twilight Zone. Do you remember that? Anybody watch The Twilight Zone? What's the theme song? I know, it's crazy. And so they grew up only 45 minutes apart from each other. So even though they were separated at birth, they stayed that close together. They had dogs as kids, and both of them named their dog, what was it? Toy. I know, this is good. Thanks for that response. This makes me feel like I'm doing a good job. She's like, what? Go ahead and feel like, you know, you can respond. And here's the next thing. Both of them were married twice. Hold on. Wait, this is where it gets weird. They both married a woman named Linda first. Thanks, keep it coming. And when they got divorced, they remarried. Well, both of them remarried women named Betty. This is so weird. And one of them named their son James Allen. Guess what? The other one named his son James Allen, but spelled Allen with two L's. So they both picked a house and lived on a block where their house was the only house on the block. Weird. This is weird. My brain is just going, this is so crazy. And so it continues. Both of them were chain smokers. Both enjoyed drinking the same brand of beer. That's weird. That is so weird. I just look at this. It doesn't stop there. Both of them drove Chevys. Now we know we really need to pray for them. No, I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, I drive a Toyota made in Texas. There we go. And they ended up with similar jobs, and guess what? Both of them were in law enforcement. Whoa! This is so crazy. So the University of Minnesota found out about the gyms. They brought them over, and this was like they wanted to do all these tests on them. Oh my gosh, what is wrong with you two people? Why is everything the same? Is DNA built into you so you only are attracted to Lindas and Bettys? Do you only like Chevys? What is this that is going on in your brains and your bodies? And they found out tons of crazy things that testify to your DNA having a lot of input onto who you are. So much so that it shook the psychological world again. Is it nature or nurture? Is it who we are or is it who's around us? And there's this debate. All I can say is this. Paul wrote in the New Testament, anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. All things have become new. You don't understand yet, I don't think. In the year of restoration, it means to be brought back to what God's designed. When you are brought back, you are made brand new. The Holy Spirit starts on the inside of you and you get a brand new heart. And that heart has a whole new attitude about it. It doesn't matter if the outside looks different yet or not, but you become brand new starting from the inside out. And then it doesn't stop there. He begins to transform all of the choices and the decisions in your life. When he says, I make you brand new, it means you have to look at yourself differently than you did before. If you want to take the next step on the road of restoration, you can't just leave the yuck that you're in and go, I need to get back in the right spot. No, that's just the starting spot. Repent. Now you have to look at yourself differently than you've ever looked at yourself before. Most of us are limited by the way we see ourselves. Oh, that's not the way I do things. Oh, I've never done that before. I'm not going to do that. That's just not who I am. We have all these statements. My challenge is this. Who told you that? Who told you that? Was it your bizarro twin? I'm thinking, man, is there another Ben somewhere else in the world? I'm going to look in a 45-minute, loop and be like, okay, anybody else answer to Ben Gay? Come on, anybody? No? All right. So it's just so weird. I'm like, who told me I'm like this? Did I listen too much to the people in my life when I was young? Is something in my DNA? You know what? I don't even care. Because in 2 Corinthians, I know, 5:17, I'm a new creation. I am doing something different. I'm a brand new person. I have a new way of looking at myself. And you know, this is beautiful. In 5:16 of that same, 2 Corinthians 5:16, it says, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the fleshly judgment of things. Even though we knew Jesus in the flesh, and in our mind, we looked at him and said, oh, he's just this guy from Nazareth, you know? No, that's what people who missed their year of Jubilee thought of Jesus. They looked at Jesus in the flesh and said, he's just this guy from Nazarene. He's Mary's kid. He's a bastard child. He's not even, you know, Joseph's kid. And there's nothing good that comes out of that place. That's what they thought when they saw Jesus in the flesh. But there were others who looked at him and said, oh, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the one. They saw Jesus not after the flesh. They saw him after the Spirit. So just like John the Baptist, hey, there's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. He saw in the Spirit a new way of looking at someone. And in Christ, I'm different and you're different. So really, if we want a year of restoration, we have got to throw away our old labels. Throw them away. It's very tempting because they are familiar labels. We like them. Sometimes they're a free pass to get to act poorly or badly. You got to throw it away. Why? For something better. That's the old you, the new you. Woo! Think about the year of restoration. What is the new you going to get to see and experience? The old you can't go there. The new you can. So throw that old label away. Wow. I love in 1 Corinthians 4:3, Paul was saying it this way. He goes, it's a very small thing to me that I may be examined by other people, by human people. In fact, I don't even examine myself. Okay, so I'm a thinker and I like self-reflection. I like to be introspective at times. One of our overseers, Mike Carmody, on the phone one day, I was probably babbling along about something that pastors talk about, you know, and then I paused just long enough for him to say, whoa, wow, you're really introspective and you think a lot about kind of what you're thinking and what you're going on. And I could almost hear him about to say, so knock it off. And then I kind of went, yeah, I guess I am. He goes, yeah, I don't think there's going to be much good in that. And I was like, man, he's right. How many of you in this room feel like you lean towards that? I think about things in myself and I get in my own headspace way too much. If you're like that this year, stop that. Stop that. Just try and go, you know what? That's my old way. I'm going to throw that label away and I'm going to stop thinking about me. Just that alone for us frees up 80% of your thinking time. Wow! You're all like, I can think about other things. Yes! Think about a year where you now get to think about all this other cool stuff. What's going to be happening this year? I don't know. The sky's the limit. You know, and I just love how Paul illustrates this stuff for us. Guys, we're a new creation. Let's think differently about ourselves. And where does that thinking come from? That thinking comes from God, like what I said out of Isaiah. And I want to close with just some prayer. When it says in Romans 8 that we do not live according to the flesh or having our mind set on the things of this life and this alone. Instead, we put our minds on the things above and on the Spirit, and we think about the Spirit. It's important for us to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Wow. You know, we sang that song, you bring restoration. The Holy Spirit does do that. He brings restoration into our life. Not your circumstances. That's not what we listen to. And you don't listen to your failures or your past. Forget your past. That shouldn't be what we're listening to. It doesn't mean you don't make restitution for things you've done wrong, but you stop letting your past define you. Is anybody in this room hearing what I'm saying today? What I hear in the Spirit is this year we have got to tune in to what God says about us. And if you've been in this room and you have been listening to the wrong voice, you have got a wrong name. And spiritually speaking, you're calling yourself Mara. But God wants to take that label off of you and says, you're not empty, you are actually full. And this year, you're who I created you to be. And you have these purposes that I've created for you. If this rings true for you and you just go, Lord, I want to believe this. I want a new name, or I want the name you speak over me. I don't want labels from other people or even from myself or my past. I need your name. I need a restoration of a new name. Praise you, Jesus. I think I was interceding and praying this week for this moment. This is the moment I was praying and interceding for. I believe there's people in this room who have a name that is associated in their heart, their mind, with failure. Come on, if that's you, who gave you that name? That is not the name that comes from Jesus. And if you've struggled with that name, we're going to pray, and in the Spirit, we're going to believe that God's going to rip that name off of you and you're going to get a new name from Him. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. I also feel like there's some people who have the name, and the name is synonymous to them with rejection. You don't feel like you belong. And even when things are going good, you kind of doubt that. How long is it going to last? Because I really just don't fit in with people and stuff. And so you have this name that you've given yourself or others have given you, or the circumstances have been interpreted in such a way where you feel, I just don't really belong. I'm always rejected or whatever. That is, who gave you that name? In the Spirit, we're going to rip that off and we're going to get a new name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Man. Wow. Some people are not bold. They think boldness comes in a personality. Boldness does not come in a personality. If you've never heard that before, I'm telling it to you for the first time. I want you to receive this. Boldness is not associated to a personality. It doesn't come from that. Boldness comes from the name God gives you. Old people, young people, weak people, dumb people, smart people, all of them. Foreigners, people that are familiar with everybody, every one of them can exhibit boldness, courage. Every personality type can exhibit boldness and courage. Why? Because of what they know. A little kid can demand their rights because they have a right. It's family. The weak don't need to muscle their way into things. They can just rely on their authority because they know who they are. I believe some in this room have had a label of weakness, and you are not an overcomer or a strong or a bold person, and you have kind of lived in that lifestyle, and that's got to change. Is that anybody in this room? Does anybody feel that about them? If so, Don't deny it. I want you to recognize it. Naomi said out loud, stop calling me this old name Naomi. This is my name. She actually admitted that. Wow. But you know what? God changed that for her, and God's going to change that for us today. I'm standing. If you want to pray with me about these things, would you please join me? Let's stand together. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Lord God, I'm going to ask you to do something amazing in our midst. Every one of us in this room, I believe, has a purpose and a destiny that you've had in your heart and your mind from even before we were born. You've already known us by name, and you have purposes and plans for us. Lord, this year, we declare it a year of restoration, a year of restoring your thoughts to us. Bring your thoughts back to every one of our hearts today. God, would you heal whatever is broken in our spirits because of believing whatever lies have been told or whatever interpretations we've had? Lord, come in and rework even our mind so that we will understand and perceive this year what you say about us. What you say about us, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Come and heal, change, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. What I'm sensing right now is there are people that need to wrestle with this concept this week. Jacob had to wrestle in the process of getting a new name. Some in this room, you need to wrestle with this a little bit. What does that look like? I want you to pray until. I want you to seek until. I want you to pursue the Spirit of God, the heart of God, until you hear clearly His voice naming you, speaking to you. Come on, this is an offer that the Holy Spirit is making you. He will not force His name on you. He wants to invite you to receive it. And you need to show some initiative. You need to show some initiative. Take a step of faith. Carve out some time every day. Maybe a little before each meal. Or fast this week. Do whatever it takes. If you don't do this, this is kind of a warning. It's a weird thing to say this. But this is a specific time. I'm telling you this stuff because I'm a pastor. I don't preach just whatever pops into my brain. I believe that God uses this imperfect person right here as a mouthpiece. If I'm taking up our time to share this message and I say, I think this is God, I could be right or wrong, but here's what happens. If you in faith take hold of this message, you wrestle with it, you'll be changed. But if you refuse to take any initiative, this year will not just be like last year. I'm going to speak prophetically over you. This year's going to suck so big because of your apathy. Come on, church, wake up. As a church, you must be bold and lay hold of what God's already given you. And so you can't be lazy in your faith. God is not going to just give it to you because it's there. It's a gift, and He's a gentleman, and He will offer it to you, but you need to be zealous for it. And you need to carve out some time. And you know what? You got to know your own DNA. Maybe you're a lazy bum spiritually, and this week you say, self, get up. I am not receiving that name anymore. I'm not a lazy bum. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to seek God until. Why? Because this matters to you. And if it doesn't matter to you, then my prescription is stop coming to church. Stop wasting your time. Pursue the things that matter to you this year. But I'll tell you, if you want a new name, and you have been struggling in this area, then put a fire under your butt and start praying like you've never prayed before. You don't know how much time you have. You don't know if this is your last year or your last month. Do you want it to be the same? I'm telling you, church, we have got to be on fire. And this will transform not just your life, but it will transform this city. Some of us are way too comfortable with Jesus. You got to get in that pit and wrestle with that angel until he makes you walk differently. Talked to a pastor this week who just said almost what I'm telling you. He was confessing to me the same attitude that I'm confronting in the spirit right now. He said, I know I'm supposed to fast this week. I know I'm supposed to do these things. I just don't want to. I hate it. And I said, I'm right there with you, brother. I hate it too. It's just horrible. Why? Because my flesh just squeals when you kill it. I said, I don't want to do that stuff. And he goes, oh, no, I know. And I said, so let's do it. Let's just get in there and let's wrestle. None of us like confronting our flesh. But I'll tell you, the benefits of getting a new name are worth it. Amen? Heavenly Father, seal this in our hearts and let us take the challenge to wrestle with you and to receive a new name. In your name I pray this. Amen. Praise God. You guys are blessed and you're loved, and this is a great day. Pray for the pastor. If you guys need prayer, come on down to the altar. Yeah.